It's an honor to do this. The 30 years ago, Pastor Phil asked me to be his assistant, and I agreed on a condition that the prepositional phrase "to the pastor" was really important, because I didn't want to be a pastor. I'm assistant to the pastor, because I had made a deal with God that I would be willing to be a missionary, but I never wanted to be a pastor. Don't do that. It's not a good idea. But do you remember what the first job you gave me, Pastor Phil, 30 years ago? It was to write the membership materials. So after 30 years, it's with great joy that I finally joined the church a couple of Sundays ago and actually signed it. So yeah, don't do that either. If you've been coming to Bethany for a number of years, even decades, this message is for you. You need to repent. So I've entitled today's message, Repentance, the Normal Christian Life. Repentance, the Normal Christian Life. And in fact, I think it's the key to joy, lasting joy, and peace. So repentance, the normal Christian life, and the key to lasting joy and peace. And I wanted to, before we begin, just want to pray and ask the Lord's favor upon our time. Heavenly Father, what an amazing grace it is to come into your presence. We've entered into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And now, Father, we're before you and we want to hear from you, Lord. It's not my words, it's your words. It's your house, and we are just so grateful that you continue to speak to us and reveal yourself to us and love us. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. And the meditation of my heart, Lord, you are our audience of one, first and foremost. And so we ask that you be pleased, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear through your word. And we give you all the glory. Lord, I pray that we would leave here different and that we would be able to shine like stars in the darkness in the world around us for your glory, for your namesake. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So, repent. It's not a popular word. It's been abused like many biblical words. And in our generation, it's been used by the church to condemn the world, which is why it's where we lost it, because we've basically gotten arrogant with it instead of humbled by it. And God hates the proud. God hates the proud. And it's just like the devil to twist God's words and to make them ineffective and not useful. So the first words of Jesus' ministry were to his people, God's people, and he says, repent. Public ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 4:17. Primary audience was God's people. And before Christ, the prophets' primary message was repent and God will bless you. If you don't repent, can't bless you. I'm going to have to punish you, discipline you. You cannot read the Bible and miss or avoid the word repent. In fact, it's my belief, based on the Bible, that you cannot be a Christian or live the Christian life without repentance. Let me say that again. It's my belief, based on the Bible, that you cannot be a Christian or live the Christian life apart from repentance, without repentance. I think that repentance should be what describes, that's why I've called it normal Christian life. Repentance should be the description of the church rather than what we shout at the world. It should be what the world says about us, that they are a repentant people. They are a people of repentance. So what is repentance? If we're to be a people of repentance, It's a change of mind, purpose, and behavior regarding sin, God himself, and God's will for your life. It's a change of mind, purpose, and behavior regarding sin, God himself, and God's will for your life. Understanding what it is understands why we don't like it, why we don't hear about it, why we don't want to hear about it. Because regarding sin, we want to control what sin is. We want to be able to define what sin is and what sin is not. The world does a great job of that, redefining things. And we as a church, we can tend to fall into the same camp. Psychology has been able to do that in a big way, changing our understanding of what sin is. We want to have a God we understand regarding God himself. We want to have a God we can understand, we can control. We got God in our little box. The Old Testament calls that an idol. And God doesn't want idols. And then lastly, regarding his plan for our lives, we want to have a say in our own lives. We want to do it our way. No one in the history of the world ever has gotten into heaven saying, I did it my way. Not even Jesus said that. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. So what's the theme of those three things? Is we're all control freaks. That's really the reality. We like to be in control. We do it even with good things, God things, like negotiating with God about being his missionary, but never a pastor. So Jacob in the Bible, his name was changed to Israel, which means wrestles with God. God loves and even invites us to wrestle with him. He knows his ways are not our ways. And he wants us to wrestle with him and to enter that struggle of our frustration over his definitions and our understandings. But if you ever win, you let me know. Even Job in the Bible, the most righteous man who ever lived, he didn't know the backstory. We know from the Bible the backstory of Job, what was happening, but he lost everything, and he's frustrated with God, he's frustrated with his circumstances, and he demands an audience with God as if God is a judge and he can basically be a lawyer and appeal to him. And he didn't sin in behavior, but Job needed to be leveled up in terms of his understanding of who God was. And when God actually finally showed up, he didn't answer Job's questions, if you read the text. He didn't answer any of Job's questions. He revealed himself to Job. And when he revealed himself to Job, Job had this as a response. In 42, 5, and 6, he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Those words are not popular in psychology. I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. That's the most righteous man in the world. And he had to say, I need to be leveled up regarding God himself. So, repentance. Why repentance? I think it's a key to joy and peace. True joy and true peace. Pursuing joy, pursuing peace, it's great, but apart from repentance, it doesn't last. Isaiah 30, verse 15, has a powerful verse. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation, your joy. In quietness and trust is your strength. Then probably the saddest words in that book, maybe in the Bible, follows that. These are God's words to his people. The next phrase is, but you would have none of it. But you would have none of it. They wanted to do it their way. I've been facilitating a class on Romans, the greatest letter ever written, in my opinion. And the Apostle Paul basically walks through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But he has to start it out with what none of us wants to hear, the bad news, that we are all sinners. And he defines sin in Romans 1. And only then can we begin to grasp how great, how amazing God's gracious gift of righteousness in Jesus is. When we understand who we are and what we've done, then we can grasp how amazing his grace is. He addresses God's sovereignty over history and how we as Gentiles are grafted in by faith. And that leads to the passage I want to read today is Romans 12. And this is the how we should then live as a result of God's amazing grace in our lives. So who we are is Romans 1, who we were, sinners, the negative side of sin. Romans 12 is how we should then live. How do we measure up? And as we read this, I want you to keep in mind, these are not my words, these are God's words. And in terms of God's plan for our lives, how do you measure up? I don't think any of us, if we're honest, fulfill this. So I think we all need the word repentance. But let me read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, his salvation through Jesus, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Ouch. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How'd you do? It's my belief that if we understand this correctly, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. Apart from God's help, apart from his help, we all need to repent. The first step to repentance, how do we repent? Is to realize, acknowledge that we are sinners. We're sinners. We need to confess and renounce as God defines sin, not as we define sin. Walking in humility. Romans 12. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And then verse 14 goes on to say, blessed is the one who always trembles before the Lord. It's a powerful verse. I have to confess, I experienced Proverbs 23:13 this morning on the way to church. I got pulled over. And the officer said to me, said, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve. So I confessed and renounced, and by God's grace, I had mercy. He gave me mercy. We cannot change God's word. Some of you may wonder why I brought up home plate. This is not the the plate that the men's softball team, BCC softball team, used last year to win the championship. Shout out to the men's softball team, right? But I think all around the world, everybody recognizes this as home plate. No matter whether you play t-ball or high school or college, softball, pros, home plate is the same, 17 inches across. No matter what country you play in, anywhere in the world, home plate is the same. For the love of the game, you don't change home plate, right? For the love of the game, there might be one place on earth that home plate changes, Yankee Stadium. Whether the Yankees are batting or pitching, it can shrink or grow, right, Stephen? Probably need to repent for that one, right? But no, for the love of the game, you don't change the plate. Changing the plate changes the game. We need to level up if we can't reach home plate. If I flip this around and I add a cross to the top of it, now it's God's house. Now it's the church. And for the love of God, we cannot change the rules. We cannot change the rules. No matter where you go in the world, what country you live in, God's house is the same. His rules are the same. No matter how old you are or young you are, it's the same. His house cannot change. There's pressure all the time to change his house, to change his rules. And the only way that any of us get into God's house is on our knees saying, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's not just difficult, it's impossible apart from Jesus. Pastor Phil just finished a series on giving with the 90-day challenge. And which is an awesome challenge because it's based on God's word in Malachi 3, where he says, test me in this, because Pastor Phil knows he needs to preach the word as a pastor, and he also is a good shepherd. He wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want to change the rules of the house. But he also knows Malachi 2, which Malachi 2, for those of you who haven't read it, Malachi 3, God is challenging the people who stopped tithing. Malachi 2 is a message to the priests, to the pastors who changed the house of God. They started to change the rules, expand the plate because the people were leaving. They changed his house. They changed the rules, and God was ticked. And he said, you know what? You guys, I'm so disgusted with you pastors, with you priests, that I'm going to take the cow dung. When God smack talks, he smack talks, man. He says, I'm going to take the cow dung and the sheep dung and the pigeon poo, and I'm going to give you a facial with it. I'm going to smear cow dung all over your face, and you're going to walk out to the people. They're going to see you, you're going to stink, and they're going to know you're a compromised pastor, priest. And for those of you who are visual, it's in the Word of God, Malachi 2, 3. For those of you who are visual thinkers, you're never going to see a televangelist the same way. You're just going to see a facial of cow dung. And so that this won't be the last time I ever preach, Pastor Fernando. Forewarned is forearmed for all of those zealous, overly zealous youth group members who are hearing that and want to come to the youth group next week with piles of cow dung. Stick to the text, number one. But I just remind the youth, when you read the text, it's God who smeared the cow dung over the face, not the people. So, but it's also based on the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So praise God, we got Jesus who was a sacrifice once for all. But the point is, God takes it very seriously when you change his house. He's very serious about his house. This isn't Pastor Phil's house, my house, Pastor Jason's house, Pastor Fernando's, Pastor Shane's. This is God's house, and he is the one. He's the head of the house, and it's his rules that matter. And we need to read them, understand them, submit to them, and acknowledge them. That's number one. Number two is we need to hate sin. We don't like the word hate either. We don't like the word repent. We don't like the word hate. The world has taken the word hate, but it's a good word. It's in the Bible. It's in, hate what is evil. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil because it separates you from God. It separates you from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It seeks to destroy you. In my battle for purity, as a young person, I've been very transparent about that. Boy, there were Christian psychologists who were changing the rules, making it easier for young men. And it's a young women's battle too. That, okay, pornography, self-gratification, not that big of a deal, boys being boys. That we're supposed to make boys into men. And Word of God very clearly says that if you look lustfully on someone, you've committed adultery. We cannot change the rules. The rules are impossible apart from God's help, but we can't change the rules. And those rules, I had to learn to hate my sin. I hated coming to God and confessing again and again, but never, never, never giving up and never changing the rules. Thirdly, we need to acknowledge that we deserve death for our sins apart from the mercy of God. It's not trivial. Our sin's not a small thing. It's huge because it says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. Death is a part of life because of sin. Because of sin. If we forget our physical death, there can be a spiritual death that happens as well because we begin to live in the now as if we're immortal, but this life is temporary. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, reached all three of these. First three points regarding repentance. He realized and acknowledged he had sinned. He hated his sin. And he realized he deserved death for it. That's why I had the slide of the prodigal son is really what picture I wanted there, was because number four is essential. We must be confident in the love and the mercy of God. Not only can we never, never, never give up in fighting the battle, but we can never, never, never despair either because God's love is greater than our sin. It says, but God demonstrates in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got our act all together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing, amazing love. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing promise. But we got to call it sin. We got to call it what it is. Isaiah 1, another passage in Isaiah, amazing prophet in the Old Testament. But he's basically, in the first chapter of Isaiah, he's condemning the people of God who are showing up for church. They're giving of their offerings, they're bringing sacrifices, and God is saying, hey, you know what? I'm fed up with it. I don't need your offerings because the rest of the week, you just go off and do whatever you want. You live as if I don't exist. And then you show up on the Sabbath and you act, oh, praise God, you know. He's like, it disgusts me. Verse 18, he says, but now come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you do the right thing. He wants them to repent. He wants us to repent. God doesn't get tired of genuine confession. I get tired of confessing. It's very frustrating to not measure up, so I want to change the rules, but I have to sit in my sin and say, I sinned. Please forgive me. And that's when we can experience the amazing joy and peace of God because he forgives us. There's nothing like it. The church is a hospital. He says, come just as you are. But God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay as you are. We're all sick. We're all sick with sin. But what good doctor, if you come to a hospital, what good doctor would say, why did you come to me? God is the great physician, and he knows we're sick with sin. He doesn't get tired of genuine confession. He wants to hear from you. The last one, after being confident in his love and mercy. He wants us to respond to his love and the mercy of God by conforming to his will, verses 9 to 21. Not all who call him Lord will be saved. Matthew 7:21, Jesus' words to his people are, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. After we confess and we renounce and we fall on the mercy of God, we need to respond to his love and mercy by conforming to his will, changing our behavior. Our behavior must change. Our mindset must change, as Job had to have a change of mind. The fight may take years, probably will take years, did take years for me, but you're fighting. The battle is so real, so raw, so ridiculous, that as I said at the beginning, it's impossible on your own. It's not just difficult, it's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit and the church. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Are you kidding? Any of us ever do that? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit in the church. When we're on our own, we rationalize our sin to the point of spiritual delusion. We change the house. And it's why we need the church to remain. We need Pastor Phil and the pastors to remind us what sin is. For the love of God, for the love of the church, we don't want Pastor Phil or any of our pastors to be smeared with poo. But to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Because we're prone to wander. In terms of application, I want to encourage you to meditate on Romans 12 this week. If necessary, Romans 1. And do one thing that God tells you to do. Not me. What God tells, from the Word of God. There's a list there that's pretty rough. I don't measure up. I don't think there's anybody in this room that measures up. We all need to walk in repentance. Download, Romans 12 doesn't do it, download My Heart, Christ Home. It's probably one of the best articles I've seen on having Christ be the Lord of my life. That's who he came to be, and that's what he wants to be. Every room of your house, just going through mentally every room of your house. It takes about 5-7 minutes to read it, but it will blow you away. There's free PDF versions online. Do what God tells you to do. After baptism, the prayer partners aren't going to be coming up, but you can come. This is God's house. You can kneel here. Do your business with God. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The hospital doors are open. We can come. The great physician is here. Let's pray, and the baptismal team can be ready, getting ready, and celebrate with them, and they're walking in obedience to baptism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can come to you anytime, anywhere because of Jesus. Lord, this is your house. By your grace and the mercy that you have poured out on us, we are your people. This is your family. Lord, you know who we are. You know we are sinners saved by grace. Lord, I pray that this would not be a condemning message, but it would be an encouraging message, that you know our state. You know the state that we're in. It's why you've given us this family. It's why you've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, you want us to walk in the world differently, humbly, that people, as a result of us having been in church, Lord, may they see through our actions, through our appearance, through our spirit, that we've been with you. We've met you. Not just one another. We've met the God of the universe. And you keep changing us. Lord, I thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your patience with every one of us. For your amazing mercy that's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We give you all the honor and the praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
So we're going to transition to baptism now, and our first candidate is Amanda Tomeo. And so, Amanda decided to become a Christian on November 5th, 2023. My life before I trusted Christ. My life was a disorganized mess. I was making bad choices and decisions without thinking them through. These decisions hurt my loved ones. I was reacting poorly instead of responding. My change of heart. I needed a positive change in my life. I realized I can't fix everything on my own. I needed something larger than myself. My life with Christ. I feel a presence following me everywhere I go and making sure I make good decisions and think them through. I think about every decision I make and pray on them thoroughly before acting. I feel more open to new experiences and feel God leading me where I'm meant to go. I'm looking forward to seeing where this life takes me because it's still very new.
Amanda, based on your profession of faith, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Melissa Toronto. Melissa decided to be a Christian on April 9th, 2011. My life before I trusted Christ. I was raised Catholic, but I lost my faith in my teen years. I was a teen mom and wife. My mother became very ill, and my husband asked me to start going to church. God did miraculous things with my mom's health. Over the years, I've only been with one foot in because I wasn't 100% sure about giving myself fully to God. My change of heart. I've decided to fully follow Christ because I have learned that life is so much harder without Him by your side. Jesus has helped me with my family, my depression, and anxiety. He has never failed me, and I know everything I have is because of God. I am so thankful for all my blessings. My life with Christ. My life is different in so many ways. I feel more at peace, less stressed, and I have hope.
Melissa, based on your profession of faith, your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Grace Pellets. Grace decided to become a Christian on April 9th, 2020. My life before I trusted Christ. Grace is 9, so she's had Christ with her. My change of heart. Her heart has loved Jesus her whole life. And my life with Christ. She has lived her life with Christ.
Grace, based on your profession of faith, your confidence that Jesus Christ is now your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Joseph Ashton. Hello, everyone. My name is Joseph Ashton. I'm a lot of things. I'm a husband with a beautiful wife and father to two wonderful children. I'm a lover of outdoor projects and fun in the sun. My wife and children would no doubt tell you that I am also just a tiny bit cantankerous. These are but a few things that make me who I am, but most of all, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I was raised believing I was a Christian, as many Americans do. I thought about God, thought about Jesus. I would even throw up a prayer once in a while. I recall going through my younger years believing that I was a pretty good person, a good Christian. After all, I wouldn't steal from you and certainly wasn't about to murder anybody. Boy, was I wrong. Being a lukewarm Christian is not sufficient. I was at the time a Christian in name only, but that would soon change. I have a personal experience to share, an experience that had taken me several years to accept and understand. At the time, I was a young adult serving in the U.S. military, stationed in Augusta, Georgia. I found myself going through a difficult and trying time. I had no family to be there with me, and my friends were merely acquaintances at the time. I had no choice but to turn to God for comfort and solace. I prayed to God for his help in righting my ship. One night, I went for a run around a 3-mile track. The straightaways were, as you could imagine, a mile plus in length. I could see about 300 yards ahead of me a light which was out above the track, creating a darkened area. I said, God, if you're with me, would you please have that light turn on for me? I'm running towards, hoping and praying for that light to turn on. In dramatic fashion, precisely as I passed directly under it, that light popped on. God provided me with the very sign I asked for. For a hot minute there, I was elated. I wasn't alone. Then my unbelieving mind kicked in, and I foolishly convinced myself that this was likely nothing more than a coincidence. I brushed it off and continued my run. Several weeks later, I found myself running another track. Now, I stupidly needed clarification on what that light was. Was it a coincidence, or was it something divine? His doing. I prayed once again for that sign. This time, I was nearing the end of my 2-mile run. Now, I'm not built for running. 2 to 3 miles is about what I was able to do while running at a good clip, though. My words aren't going to do this justice, and this is without embellishment on my part. I was near the end of my run. I asked for another sign of God's presence, a sign that he was with me and that my prayers were indeed being heard. Suddenly, my chest began to warm. The warmth increased to a hot type of feeling, but not burning. It's difficult to describe or even put into words. It radiated out into all four of my extremities, diminishing at the tips of my fingers and toes. The fatigue I had instantly vanished. In fact, I felt as if I had greater energy then than before I had started the run. Let me tell you, I must have run 6 or so miles that night, stopping only for time's sake, and not out of fatigue. The whole time without radiating warmth, ceasing only when I did. I recall thinking to myself, I should have tried punching a hole through a tree or jumping 25 feet into the air to grab a tree limb. I knew I had superpowers, but when I stopped running, it left me. I was touched by the Holy Spirit that night. The Holy Spirit had come into me. This was the beginning of my spiritual journey, my walk with God. It took me a couple of years to fully understand what truly had transpired. Over time, I learned more of what it meant to be in Christ. I never quite understood why God chose to respond and touch me with the Holy Spirit the way he had. Most don't get to experience a moment like I experienced, but in writing this, I think I found out why. It was for this moment today. Thank you, God.
Joseph, based on your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as your personal Savior and Lord, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This concludes our baptismal service, but I just can imagine that there are those out there today who have witnessed this, and you feel that, and the message today, which, by the way, that was a great message, brother. That was awesome. Yeah. And you you feel that need to come and offer God that initial repentance. And repentance is, of course, as John so capably said, is not just admitting your sins. That's just part of it. It's also confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so I'm sure there's someone here today who hasn't done that, but you'd like to today. I'm going to say a prayer with you right now. And we don't have the prayer partners coming forward today for you to come and pray. But I'm sure if you want to come forward and pray after we dismiss, there'll be somebody down here to meet with you. However, you can pray this prayer with me right where you sit. You don't have to come forward in order to receive Christ. You don't have to come forward in order to begin a life of repentance and a life of becoming who He wants you to be. And there's another thing you can do that we'd like to follow up with you if we don't get to connect with you today, especially. There's a connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, somewhere in your area. If you would take that connection card and just write down and let us know that you prayed this prayer to begin your journey with Christ today. Maybe there's those of you who want to, you began the journey with Christ, but you've fallen away, and you want to return to a walk with Christ. So you too could sign that card. Let us know, and I'll be glad to personally call you this week, follow up with you, and to give you some tools to help you on your journey. Today's message, today's service, really of all the things we talk about, this is what it's all about. This is really what it's all about. This is really defines why we're here. We're here to produce fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And we talk about a lot of things. This is all part of it, by the way. But this is what it's all about today. So we'd be thrilled if you would take this. I'm going to pray a prayer, and kind of a model prayer, kind of what I'd like for you to say in your heart, in case you don't know what to say. So here we go. Let's bow our heads. Why don't we stand and just stand in reverence of God. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now admitting that I am sinful and I am weak and I am broken and I need a healer, a savior. I need your presence and your peace in my life. And I recognize that this world cannot give me all that I need. Only you can. So right now, I repent of my sin. And I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are the source of my life. And I will follow you to the best of my ability for the rest of my life. So I receive you right now as my personal Savior and Lord. And I receive the body of Christ around me to be my community of faith, to walk with me, help me, and I will not be alone in this journey. Thank you, Jesus. I receive you. Amen.